Last Sunday afternoon, I turned on the television and I was watching your Detroit Lions. And, you know, like many of us, we're kind of optimistic. They had good draft. They brought in some decent free agents. And, I mean, I'm 57 years old. They have won one playoff game in 57 years. So I start watching the game. And lo and behold, they're doing pretty good. Matter of fact, I was thinking, wow, they look like a real team. And matter of fact, by the 12:20 mark of the fourth quarter, they are up 24-6. So for you math majors, that's 18 points. The Lions were up 18 points, which is like, wow, this is great. But there's a part of me like, and then the handwriting on the wall. Okay. And sure enough, if you stepped out, went out to the store, you came back, before you knew it, the score was then Cardinals 27, Lions 24, and we're in overtime. And I say to my shame, I lost my mind. Okay. Here's my emoji. I mean, I'm yelling. I'm screaming at the TV. My grandbabies are there, and they're looking like, what's the matter with Grandpa? And I sinned. There's no doubt about it. I lost it. And you know what happened. They ended up tying. But I was a fool. And if you're sitting there saying, well, that's so immature. And it's like, yeah, quit judging me. You do the same thing. It's on your different issues. And you say, well, what does this have to do with the study of the book of Daniel? Absolutely everything. Everything. Because in reality, for those few moments, and I came out of it, for those few moments, not only was I not serving the God I say I love, but my functional God was something that was totally useless. And we know, I had an idol of the heart. I think it was John Calvin who said, the human heart is a factory of idols. Well, God has said, first commandment, you are to have no other gods before me, no gods. And for those few minutes, that's exactly what was going on. And if you think about it, the most painful times in our lives are when our idols are being messed with. Every one of us here. And you would say, well, I could care less about sports. Correct. For you, it might not be sports. Here's what Ken Sandy has said. An idol is anything apart from God that we depend on to be happy, fulfilled, secure. In biblical terms, it is something other than God that we set our hearts on, that motivates us, that masters or rules us, or that we trust, fear, or serve. In short, it is something we love and pursue more than God. We're to love God above all things. All things. And so often as people, we live for the approval of others. We live to be happy. We live to be comfortable. We live for money. We live for relationships. We live for security. We live for our hobbies, our recreation. And at the end of the day, it all comes back to me. And when I am not the center of the world, and this is when it's wrong, when that happens, there's less Jesus, and there is more drama, and there is more selfishness, and there is more complaining, and more bitterness, and more gossip, and more pride, and more anger, and more me. And when that happens, not only are we miserable, I can tell you this much, the people around us are miserable as well. And that can happen to any one of us and does happen to us on a regular basis when we get our eyes off of the God of the universe. And we're going to see how this ties in our study in the book of Daniel. So turn, if you would, in your Bibles to Daniel chapter 5. Last week, Pastor Jason unpacked verses 1 through 5, and just by little review here. And as we go into Daniel chapter 5, from chapter 4 to chapter 5, 30 years had passed. Daniel is now old. He's 80 years old. Nebuchadnezzar has passed away, and his grandson, Belshazzar, and most scholars believe that he was his grandfather, and even though he calls him father, because just like Father Abraham, he was his ancestral father. And in chapter 5, Babylon was being besieged by the Medo-Persian army, and Belshazzar holds this big party. And why he does that, we don't know, but maybe it's to let everybody think that everything's okay. Maybe he thinks he's invincible. But by way of review, King Belshazzar dishonors or mocks God. This is what really is happening here. And Ed kind of reviewed this, but in chapter 5, verse 1, Belshazzar made a great feast for a thousand of his lords and drank wine in front of them. Don't know if he got a little liquored up, but verse 2 says, Belshazzar, when he had tasted the wine, commanded that the vessels of gold and silver that Nebuchadnezzar, his father, had taken out of the temple in Jerusalem be brought, that the king of the lords and his wives and his concubines might drink from them. And they were brought in the gold vessels they had taken from out of the temple, the house of God in Jerusalem. And the kings and the lords and the wives and the concubines drank from them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and silver and bronze and iron and wood and stone. So Belshazzar desecrates the objects that the God of the universe says that these are to be reserved for the worship of me. And what God's word says is true. Do not be deceived. And this is for us. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever one sows, that he will also reap. And immediately it says he saw the finger of God appear. And so what does he do? He calls for the enchanters. They can't interpret it. His mom comes to him and says, hey, remember Daniel? And so here we are today. So, second point, the king's request and offer. Look at verse 13. Then Daniel was brought in before the king, and the king answered and said to Daniel, you are that Daniel, one of the exiles of Judah, whom the king my father brought from Judah. And I have heard that the spirit of the gods is in you, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom are found in you. And apparently, after King Nebuchadnezzar died, Daniel faded to the side. He was a high-ranking official, and now he's not in that position. Verse 15, he says, now the wise men and the enchanters have been brought in before me to read this writing and to make known to me its interpretation, but they could not show me the interpretation of the matter. But I have heard that you can give interpretations and solve problems. Now, if you read the writing and make known to me its interpretation, you shall be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold around his neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom. And so, what's great is where Nebuchadnezzar would say, you interpret it or I burn you, I kill you. He didn't do that. Let's look at Daniel's response and rebuke. Verse 17, then Daniel answered and said before the king, let your gifts be for yourself and give your reward to another. Nevertheless, I will read the writing to the king and make known to him the interpretation. He doesn't want the gifts. He's been there, done that. They're nothing. What's a robe and what's chains? What's position? At the end of the day, when you know to the God of the universe, it's really little. And then he gives him a history lesson. Look at verse 18. He says, O king, the Most High God gave. So he's preaching theology here. He's telling him what happened to Nebuchadnezzar. the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar, your father, his kingship and his greatness and his glory and his majesty. And because of the greatness that he gave him, all peoples and nations and languages trembled and feared before him. We've seen that. Whom he would, he killed. And whom he would, he kept alive. And whom he would, he raised up. And whom he would, he humbled. But when his heart was lifted up and his spirit was hardened, so that he dealt proudly, he was brought down from his kingly throne and was, and his glory was taken away from him. We saw that in previous chapters. He was driven from among the children of mankind, and his mind was made like that of a beast, and he dwelled with the wild donkeys and was fed grass like an ox, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven until he knew the Most High God rules the kingdom of mankind and set over it whom he will. So his father had a lesson, and he came to the place where he understood it. And here comes the rebuke. And you, his son, Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, though you knew all this. Though you knew all this. Belshazzar knew. And we're going to spend some time here. I have been in ministry for almost 25 years. And one of the things that has been the most heartbreaking and the most fascinating to watch is I have seen people who come to know Jesus and their lives are transformed. And they knew they were dead in their transgressions and sins. And they heard the glories of what Jesus has done, that he died on the cross for their sins. And God opened their blind eyes and they turned and they gave their life to Jesus. And they are on fire for Jesus. They talk about Jesus. They read God's word. They make him known. But sometimes they don't hand it down to the next generation. Sometimes the next generation doesn't take it, because there's some who get it. And they try to pass it on to their kids, and their kids don't get it. And then their kids or grandkids end up becoming Christers. They come at Christmas, they come at Easter. They're not necessarily against Christianity, but if you read the studies that are out there, a lot of people that used to identify as Christians, they're becoming less and less. And why is that? There's multiple reasons. There's no one size fits all. I do think that first generation Christians that are passionate, and I'm one of them, they're passionate, but we're also stupid sometimes. I mean, we want to take our kids and we want to shelter them from all of the stuff that we went through. And I remember for my kids making terrible rules, just terrible. I look back now, 20 years later, it's like, well, that wasn't very smart. But my heart was right, because I didn't want them to go down the road that I went down. So I made a man-made rule to try to help them in that, and God's been gracious. But I think about that, and I look and I see people as a pastor who, you have the football, you understand the gospel, and I see some just not caring. I see others who passionately try. And here's the hard part, and you got to hear me on this, because I know some people are going to be offended. You can do the best you can. You can live out the gospel. You can do everything right. And it's still the second generation's responsibility to take that ball. So hear me on that. I'm not blaming parents. And yet I'm also giving a warning to everybody. I have to make sure that my kids and my grandkids see me live out the Christian faith to the day I die, and making it real. And the scary thing is, sometimes it fades away. Sometimes it fades away, and it's just natural. I mean, if you think about it, this week was 9/11, right? 18 years ago, our country was attacked. You talk you talk to an adult, I could talk to every one of you that's older, and I could say, where were you 9/11? You could tell me where you were, what was going on. There was a sense where goosebumps come to your arms. At least it did me this week, because you can live it all. You could say it to a younger person. Yeah, they knew we were attacked. But they don't get the full brunt of that. Same thing when I was younger. As a matter of fact, I went around and I did a quiz with some of the younger people and some of the older people. I said, what was December 7th, 1941? And most of the young people did not know that answer. Some knew it was something about World War II, but that was Pearl Harbor. That was the day that the Japanese, that was that generation's 9/11. America was attacked by the Japanese. It was a surprise attack. There were 2,400 people that were killed. 1,100 of them were in the Arizona where it went down. It was on a Sunday morning. It was a surprise attack. Now, my folks got divorced when I was 4. My mom remarried a Pearl Harbor survivor. That guy, his name's Keith. That's their wedding picture. He was on the USS Dobbin. Okay, he was offshore, like many sailors were the morning of the attack. When the attack happened, he went down and he and other soldiers pulled hundreds of people out of the water dead. Every Memorial Day, we would go down to the Detroit River. I did this as a young boy from the age 6 to 10 years old before he died. I would go down and we would be at a Pearl Harbor Survivors Club, and we would put a wreath in there. And I remember as a young boy, not knowing anything, but kind of looking at that, and we'd throw a wreath in the water, and I was bored. I'm just like, really? I was too young to understand the immensity of all that happened. And I wish that my stepdad would have lived to hear the stories. I don't know if he even talked about it. I know he didn't. I asked one of my brothers. He didn't talk to him. But I can't imagine what he went through. But I say all that to say this. It's so easy to have a tremendous impact. I mean, when we threw that thing in the water, I just said, there goes the wreath. And I'm looking at, you know, is there a fish going to come and eat it? I mean, I was a little kid, knew nothing. Where he thought of the hundreds of lives and the people that he knew that died. It meant a lot more to him. And here's the craziness with the Christian faith. We need to understand in every generation what's going on. We need to understand that whether you're new and young, whether you're in elementary school, whether you're in high school, you're in junior high, you're desperate. You need a Savior. The Bible's very clear. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world. And the great thing about being raised in a Christian home is your kids, can I just talk to your kids right now? You're not exposed to the junk that some of us parents were. I could tell you plenty of stories of debauchery that I was introduced to at a very young age. You haven't had that, thankfully. But you need to understand that even all who you are and what's going on in your life, you need a Savior. You are a sinner that is lost and hell-bound apart from Christ. We get inoculated to the gospel. We think, oh, yeah, we're okay. I was talking to Pastor Jason and Pastor Nate. They're both fourth-generation Christians. What a blessing that is. And I pray for the next generation. I pray for little Keegan that as he gets out of that hospital, as he grows, he'll come to know the gospel. And so as parents, you have a responsibility, though you can't control it, okay? So if someone walks out of here, and they feel like I was judging them, please understand. The verdict's still out. Will my grandkids love Jesus and serve Jesus? We'll see. We will see. I pray they do. So in every generation, we have our responsibility to finish well, to live out the gospel. Now, when we take this back to Daniel, he says to Belshazzar, and you, his son Belshazzar, have not humbled yourself, though you knew all this. It is on, really, the next generation. We got to do our part. I don't know what had happened prior to that. But at the end of the day, young people, you're responsible for your actions. You're responsible. You are responsible. Your parents, you can't ride in on your parents' coattails. You're going to have to come to the place where you say, Lord, I need you. I need you to be my Savior. I give you everything. And I don't, let's just go back to the text. Verse 23, he says to Belshazzar, and you have lifted up your eyes against the God of heaven, and the vessels of his house have been brought in before you, and you and your lords and your wives and your concubines have drank from them, and you have praised the gods of silver and gold and bronze and iron and wood and stone, which do not see. So you're worshiping something that do not see or hear or know, but the God in whose hand is your breath and who are all your ways, you have not honored. You have not honored. Every generation is responsible to honor the God of the universe. And even if your parents don't do the perfect job of handing that ball off, you are responsible for that. Let me just read this passage again, Galatians 6, 7 and 8. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that he will also reap. For the one who sows to the flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And so there is this warning that is for all of us. And then we see this. We see the judgment. Judgment pronounced and executed. Verse 24. Then his presence, the hand was sent, and the writing was inscribed. And this is the writing that was inscribed. Many, many, tekel, pharsin. This is the interpretation of the matter. Mene. God has numbered as the days of your kingdom, and have brought them to the end. I mean, basically, that word many is like, okay, your number's up, or I would say, you're done like dinner, although he repeats it twice. You're done like dinner. Tekel, you have been weighed in the balances and been found wanting. You're in other words, in the scale of life, you're too light. You did not do what you were called to do. And then the third one, he changes the word from the plural to the singular. Perez, your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. What's very interesting in this? That I just thought about this. That when Daniel was talking to Nebuchadnezzar and he would give a warning, he would plead with him to repent. But when he's talking to Belshazzar, there's no warning. Why is that? The text doesn't say. Maybe he knew. I don't know. All I know is this. Verse 29. Then Belshazzar gave the command, and Daniel was clothed with purple, and a chain of gold was put around his neck, and a proclamation was made about him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. So he kept his word. I can't help but think that once Daniel left, he's like, I'm going to take these things off because I don't want to be associated, because he knows what's going to happen. And verse 30 says, that very night, Belshazzar, the Chaldean king, was killed, and Darius the Mede received the kingdom, being about 62 years old. I read one ancient account that the Persian general had troops dig a trench to divert the water, and once the water was diverted, the levels that protected the city were lowered, and the soldiers were able to enter and go into the city. And since it was unguarded because they thought they were protected by the water, once inside, it was conquered without a fight, and Belshazzar was killed. Now, let me just bring this back to us. Let me speak to the younger people, and by younger, I mean your second generation, third generation, fourth generation, fifth generation. Your parents have done maybe the best job they could. Maybe they could have done better, but they've tried to hand the ball off to you. They've tried to give you the faith. They have taught you the word. Some of you have been brought into Awana programs all your life. You were brought to Sunday school. You know the truth. And I'm just going to be honest. Some of you have fumbled that ball. Now here's the good news for you, because you're here. Even though the ball's out there, you can jump on the ball. It's not too late. It's not too late to realize that you might have wandered. And you can jump on that, and you can take it. And I beg you, this is between you and the Lord. And I again, my biggest fear is that some parents here are going to sit there and say, I feel guilty because my kid's not where they should be, and I didn't do what I should. Well, you know what? You did the best you could with what you had, most of you. And if you know what? And even if you were not in a good place when your kids are being raised, you just got to repent. And you got to plead God's mercy, because the game is not over yet. And you finish well, and you finish with faith, and you live out the gospel to the day you die. God's going to take and he's going to use that. And you could say, man, I have wasted my kids. I've talked to parents who said, I've wasted my kids' younger years. I was a terrible example for them. And I would just say, you turn into that. You admit that. And you repent and you live the rest of your life for God's glory, because the story is not over yet. I beg you, finish well. Pray for your kids, but live for Jesus. Love God, love others. And God will use that. I see more children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren at funerals, and I see it all the time because I'm doing them all the time, that God just goes smack, smack. Because here's what happens. You go through life and you think, when you're younger, I'm raised in the church. Yeah. I heard it all. And then you start walking through life, and guess what? Life's going to smack you upside the head. All the older people said, amen. And between the junk in your own heart and the junk in this world that's pulling at you, tugging at you, you think, oh, I'm going to live for this. And you get to the top of that ladder, and there's nothing up at the top of that ladder. And so you got to understand, all that matters in life is living for King Jesus. That's the only thing. And there's a heaven and there's a hell. And so wherever you're at, and here's the crazy thing. Some of you are a second generation or a third generation that's trying to pass it on. Some of you are brand new. I say to the younger ones, don't kid yourself. You walk out of this world, and just like my little idol of the stupid lions got crushed, prepare yourself. You're going to have bosses that disrespect you. You're going to have people that don't treat you well. We live in a fallen, messed up world. And you can try to numb it with recreation and a bunch of other things, but we all need Jesus. We all need to run into his lap. We all need to cling to him. And none of us are perfect. But you know what? I could have sat there, and I repented Sunday, and I repented throughout the week. Why? Because I'm a fool that took up a false god for a moment that didn't make me happy. And I know what you're thinking. You're going to watch the game today? If I watch it, I can tell you this much. It will be with a different heart. It's like this. I don't watch the news because it gets me wrapped around the axle. So I'm going to do this. What happened is, usually I keep them at bay, but I was foolish enough to embrace it, and then your emotions are caught up. And that can happen with the relationship That can happen with the job. That can happen in your home with what's going on. It can happen everywhere. And at the end of the day, you will never find happiness in life unless Jesus is the center, unless he's your all. And you'll still struggle, but in him there is joy and there is peace and there is, why? Because you're living for the purpose for which you have been made. So I know I probably irritated a bunch of people today. Not my intent. Yeah, it was. But kind of not, I mean, in a godly way. Because really, I mean, my thing is, I want my grandbabies, I want to see them in heaven and their kids. And you can't play around with this. This is not the scariest thing in church world. It's like, and I've seen it for 25 years. Yeah, I go to church. And you think church is good. Church is nothing. I mean, yeah, we're here to worship the God of the universe. It's something, but you're spending most of your time outside of these four walls. You daily need to be soaking in God's word. You need to be eating. I preach this to myself every week because I can go sideways. I can go sideways so quickly. And then it's not good. But when I'm focused on him and everything's good, there can be a lot of junk around, but I'll do okay. You got to make margin that you spend time with King Jesus. Even as you're in the busyness of doing good things, some of you are serving, you still got to make time for King Jesus. Because I've heard of a lot of pastors' kids that lose their kids because all they did was ministry. And then they weren't where they should be. And so I'm going to have us, as the band comes up, I'm going to have us just bow our heads and may God speak to us where we're at on this issue. Lord, you are the God of the universe. And you have called all mankind to know that there is no other God besides you. And we are to worship you with all our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength. And Lord, forgive us when we run to another God, a God of our own making. Forgive us when we find fulfillment in anything but you. Lord, forgive us when as parents and grandparents, we're not the best examples. Help us to understand it and repent of it quickly and even say it to our kids and grandkids. Lord, I do pray for the young generation, those that need to take the hand off from the parents and they need to run with the ball. And they need to pass it on to the next generation. Lord, only you can do that. And there's this mystery of our part and your part again, Lord. But we know that apart from you, we can do nothing. So I pray for your sovereign working to open the eyes of the blind even today and help them to understand the truth of who you are. And Lord, may we live for your glory. And find in you the only true treasure that there is. So Lord, help us to surrender wherever we're at for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Let's continue in an attitude of prayer.
Down on my knees again, surrendering all, surrendering all. find me here. Lord, as you draw me near, I'm desperate for you. I'm desperate for you. I surrender. Drench my soul as mercy and grace unfold. I hunger and thirst. I hunger and thirst. With arms stretched wide, I know you hear my cry. Speak to me now. Speak to me now. I surrender. I surrender. I want to know you more. I want to know you more. I surrender. I surrender. I want to know you more. I want to know you more. Like a rushing wind, Jesus, breathe within. Lord, have your way. Lord, have your way in me. Like a mighty storm, stir within my soul. Lord, have your way. Lord, have your way in me. Pray that again. Like a rushing wind, Jesus, breathe within. Lord, have your way. Lord, have your way in me. Like a mighty storm, stir within my soul. Lord, have your way. Lord, have your way. Lord, have your way. Lord, have your way in me. I surrender. I surrender. I want to know you more. I want to know you more.
Sing it again.
I surrender. I surrender. I want to know you more. I want to know you more.
Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way.
Thou art the potter. I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will. While I am waiting, yielded and still.
Father, you know, you do know every heart. Lord, I pray for the parent that is concerned for their children. Lord, the story's not over yet. And I pray that we would be on our knees praying and lifting up these children to you. Lord, I pray that you would bounce them against the wall enough to know where they have nowhere to go but you. And do it graciously and gently. But Lord, I pray that you would work. Lord, I pray for those children who have heard and have modeled for them good things. But Lord, they, as of right now, are either sowing wild oats or testing what this world has to offer. And Lord, I pray for them that you would be gracious to them and open their blind eyes and help them to see that though they may have everything, they have nothing. And as they wallow in the mud of what this world offers, that just like you humbled Nebuchadnezzar, you would humble them and they would turn their eyes to you. So Lord, do your saving, redeeming work. Lord, I pray no one would walk out of here discouraged, but encouraged that you have called us to love you and to love people with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and that you would use us and that you will do your work. Thank you for your word. Thank you that it does not return void. So we give you our lives afresh. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen.
Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine